Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esther Hazy Baptist Church. I'd like to begin with a call to worship from Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. The Lord is our protector and glorious King, blessing us with kindness and honor. He does not refuse any good thing to those who do what is right. Lord Almighty, how happy are those who trust in you. Amen. Now, before we begin our look at the young David in 1 Samuel chapters 16 and 17, it is important that we remember what took place in chapter 15, God's rejection of Saul as Israel's king. Saul refused to follow God's specific directions. Instead, he rationalizes and blames others for his decisions. When Saul finally admits he has sinned, he can't undo his choices. Saul begs Samuel to stay, even tearing his robe in the process. Verse 30 reveals why. Saul said, "I did sin, but please honor me in front of the leaders of the army and the people of Israel. Come back with me so we can worship the Lord your God." 1 Samuel 15:30. Saul was concerned with what everyone would think of him if Samuel didn't come to their celebration. Notice, it still didn't even cross Saul's mind to execute the defeated king as God had ordered. So Samuel did it. Samuel left Saul, never to go to see him again. These were dark days for Israel. Israel had a king, just like the other nations. And he was a man who acted independent of God's directions whenever it best served his personal purposes. This leads us to chapter 16, which shows us how David was chosen to be Israel's next king. Now notice who initiated the search. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king.'" That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Samuel hadn't spent days pleading for God to do something. It's the Lord who gets Samuel moving, because he's already chosen the next king. While Samuel is mourning, God is moving. Do you know what? Nothing has changed. It is still the same for us today. We may be mourning and in despair over the conditions we see around us, but even the bleakest of times can't stop God from working out his plan. Remember some 2,000 years ago when the Romans were attempting to convert the Jews to their pagan culture? God was at work. From the wombs of an old woman and a young virgin, he brought forth both the messenger and the long-awaited Messiah to forever change the world. When things look at their worst, don't give up. Your God is at work. Now back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. When it looked like the cycle of the judges was going to repeat itself again under Saul, we see that God is working out his plan through a young man named David. In chapter 16, we see the Lord sees David's heart. As you read of Samuel's assignment to anoint the next king, notice that the Lord is not done teaching his prophet, and through Samuel, he teaches us. The Lord told Samuel the town to go to, even which family. So couldn't he have just given him David's name? Of course he could have. But Samuel and us needed to learn the lesson that a person's outward appearance isn't what determines their eligibility to be used by God. It is the individual's heart. Listen to 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's continue reading verses 10 to 13. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Did you notice David wasn't even invited to the ceremony by his own father? Yet he was the one chosen as Israel's next king because his heart was right. What is meant here by heart? Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines heart as the inner self that thinks, feels, and decides. It goes on to say, in the Bible, the word heart has a much broader meaning than it does to the modern mind. The heart is that which is central to a person. Nearly all the references to the heart in the Bible refer to some aspect of human personality. In the rest of chapter 16, we learn from others that David was known as a skilled musician, he was brave, and that the Lord was with him. In chapter 17, after we're introduced to the dilemma created by the Philistine army and Goliath, we finally get to hear David speak and begin to give us a glimpse of what God saw in his heart. So let's look at chapter 17, where we see a glimpse of David's heart. Chapter 17 is a study in contrast between Saul and David. The Spirit of God had left Saul, and he is fearful of Goliath. The Spirit of God has come upon David, and he's outraged at Goliath's insults against the Lord God. Saul tries to motivate a warrior to fight Goliath through offering him material rewards. David is motivated to fight Goliath by a desire to restore God's honor and demonstrate God's power. Saul offers David his own armor in an attempt to match Goliath's armor. David chooses to leave room for God to help and offer the skill that God has helped him with before, his sling. Now some wonder if David was being reckless in facing Goliath with only a sling. Although in those days, slings could be very effective weapons of war. The Cornerstone Biblical Commentary offers this thought. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest." It goes on to say, "If a farmer waits for 100% certainty in planting and reaping, he will never do either. Just as a farmer must take some risks in order to accomplish his task, so the work of the Lord's kingdom often requires people to risk failure, with the result that they experience the Lord's power in their lives." That is precisely what David chose to do by going against Goliath, armed only with 5 stones, his staff, and his sling. Now, a question we should ask ourselves is, how could David do this? There were men all around him with far more life experience. First of all, let's remember, this is not a story about a man's courage. It is a story about our God, his strength, and a man's faith in that all-powerful God. Yet where did David's faith come from? David had developed a relationship with God that was real, practical, and loving. How? First, David had grown up hearing the stories of the Almighty God. Stories about Abraham, Moses, and the Exodus. You know, David, we used to be slaves in Egypt. Stories about Joshua and the conquest of the land. Everywhere he went, he saw examples of that. See those stones by the Jordan? They were taken out of the river during flood season because the Lord stopped the river and we walked across to take this land. And look, there are the remains of Jericho. And he heard the story. He also heard the story of the judges. God remembered us and saved us from our enemies, even when we had forgotten him. And Samuel was still living. No doubt David knew these stories of God's power. David also had heard the family stories. His great-grandparents were Boaz and Ruth. What a beautiful story. Finally, David's faith was also based on a relationship that he had with the Lord God developed through the trials that he faced. Think of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And all of these things then gave David the courage to stand before King Saul and say, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." That's 1 Samuel 17:37. Notice that David's faith is not in himself and his own abilities. He doesn't say, "Oh, you should watch me. I'm really good with a sling." No, his faith is in God. David's not bragging about himself. He's bragging about his God. "The Lord protected me then, and he can protect me now with Goliath. He can handle Goliath. He can give us the victory." And David carried this assurance onto the battlefield when he faced and defeated Goliath. Now let's think of some applications here for ourselves. Clearly, we see the Lord knows our heart. What does he see in your heart? Other people, as they spend time with you, especially when you are under stress, they'll get a glimpse of your heart. What do they see? Remember, the heart represents who we truly are, what we really believe at our core. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life." Jesus warned us of the danger of having an unguarded heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, "But it is the things that come out of the mouth from the heart, and these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." What can I do to ensure or improve my spiritual heart health? The remedy, Jesus tells us, is to focus our heart on God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This he called the greatest commandment." The focus of our heart, of our life, makes all the difference. Saul was focused on what was best for him. And so he bowed to the pressure of those who he wanted to keep happy, rather than obeying God. David was focused on what was important to God. We see this in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. "The Lord had sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." That was Samuel's words to Saul. The heart represents who we truly are, what we really believe at our core. Put your faith in Jesus and choose to put God first in your life. Then his love will grow in your heart and change it. David was someone after God's own heart. Is that also your desire? Begin to show it through your obedience to God, day by day and time in his word. Amen. For the benediction, I'd like to close with a prayer and a benediction, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. It's Paul's prayer, and it's a prayer for the hearts of his readers. Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.